Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 7, Knowledge of the Absolute, text number 29. Jara marana mokshaya mama shritya yatantiye te brahma tad vidu kritnam adyatmam karma chakilam. Jara, from old age. Marana, and death. Mokshaya, for the purpose of liberation. Mam, me. Ashritya, taking shelter of. Yitanti, endeavor. Yay, all those who. Such persons. Brahma. Brahman. Tat. Actually that. Vidu. They know. Kritsnam. Everything. Adyatmam. Transcendental. Karma. Activities. Cha. Also. Akilam. Entirely. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Intelligent persons who are endeavoring for liberation from old age and death take refuge in me in devotional service. They're actually Brahman because they entirely know everything about transcendental activities. Purport. Birth, death, old age, and diseases affect this material body, but not the spiritual body. There is no birth, death, old age, and disease for the spiritual body. So one who obtains the spiritual body becomes one of the associates of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and engages in eternal devotional service, is really liberated. Aham Brahmasmi. I am spirit. It is said that one should understand that he is Brahman, spirit soul. This Brahman conception of life is also in devotional service, as described in this verse. Pure devotees are transcendentally situated on the Brahman platform, and they know everything about transcendental activities. Four kinds of impure devotees who engage themselves in the transcendental service of the Lord achieve their respective goals. And by the grace of the Supreme Lord, when they are fully Krishna conscious, they actually enjoy spiritual association with the Supreme Lord. But those who are worshippers of demigods never reach the Supreme Lord in his spiritual planet. Even the less intelligent Brahman-realized persons cannot reach the supreme planet of Krishna, known as Goloka Vrindavan. Only persons who perform activities in Krishna consciousness, Mama Shritya, are actually entitled to be called Brahman, because they're actually endeavoring to reach the Krishna planet. Such persons have no misgivings about Krishna, and thus they are factually Brahman. Those who are engaged in worshipping the form or archa of the Lord, or who engage in meditation on the Lord, simply for liberation from material bondage, also know by the grace of the Lord the purpose of Brahman, Adi Bhuta, etc., as explained by the Lord in the next chapter. Jara marana mokshaya mama shritya tantiye te brahma tadvidu kritsnam adyatma kama chakilam. Intelligent persons who are endeavoring for liberation from old age and death take refuge in me in devotional service. They're actually Brahman because they entirely know everything about transcendental activities. As the spiritual world is full of variety, so the material world is also full of variety, different stages of consciousness. Although all of them are illusory consciousness, still there are different varieties of illusion. But as explained here, when we come to the platform realizing that we're eternal and that we're not part of the material world, then that's the beginning of real consciousness. But at least we should understand that theoretically. Anadidvam nirgunadvat paramatmayam avyam sharira stokpikantya nakaroti na nalipite. So those who can actually see with the eyes of eternity. Now we're in our material conception, we're looking out through eyes of material eyes. But those who can actually see with eyes of eternity can see that the soul is eternal, transcendental, and beyond the modes of material nature. Despite contact with the material body, or Arjuna, the soul is neither is doing anything nor is entangled. So that should come as good news if we were spiritualists, that we're not doing anything and we're not entangled. But we are desiring. So we have to change our desire if we want liberation from this material concept of life. Now, most people, the last thing they want to change is their desire. Matter of fact, that's what they think is the most valuable part of themselves, is their desires to get ahead in the material world, to get what they want, and to avoid everything they don't want. That's the whole material adventure, is to try to get whatever we think we want, of course, whatever the movies and the television and our famous sports star tell us we think we should want. So people are just desiring so many things, and on that basis they're sacrificing in order to achieve those things. Now, hardly anyone wants to become Krishna conscious, because they have no idea what Krishna consciousness is, and therefore why would they want to obtain something they have no idea what it is? Even the devotees, unless they study the philosophy and try to understand the value of becoming conscious of Krishna, won't take Krishna consciousness very deeply either, because just by hearing theoretically that we're full of bliss and full of knowledge and eternal doesn't make any difference to us. Because right now, being the bodily concept of life, we're temporary, miserable, and in ignorance. And we think this is completely normal. And our goal is to become a little bit more happy, a little less in ignorance, and survive a little bit longer. And we think that's great achievement. It's like you go to a multi-billionaire, and he says, yes, I'll give you everything, anything you want. You say, can you give me a pack of peanuts? Sure, no worries. So we're going to Krishna. Everyone's going to Krishna, because everyone's desiring. And everyone's, especially in Kali Yuga, Krishna can give you anything you want, but everyone's asking for a pack of peanuts. And they're thinking, oh, thank you very much. It's like Jayapataka Maharaj and myself, we went one time in Bolivia, and we were going to the airport. And the devotees arranged for the police to give us an escort. So two motorcycles pulled up, spent some time there. And then they drove us to the airport. But on the way to the airport, our vehicle didn't have any gas, because the policeman had siphoned off the gas from our car. And then they rode off and they left us on the highway. Such is the amount of economic development they have there. So that's just to point out that, for instance, if you get stopped on the street by the police for doing some infraction in driving, then if you give them a million, whatever it was at the time, pesos or whatever it was, Bolivian pesos, they'd be very happy. And a million Bolivian pesos at that time was worth 10 cents. So if you could give them 10 cents, they were very happy. And you could avoid a fine that would be 300 euros here. So here, we're going to the most wealthy person. He owns all the universes. And because we don't know what to ask for him, we're desiring so many things that are useless. People think, my dear Krishna, tell me, give me the intelligence so that I can get a new smartphone. And Krishna will give the intelligence if that's what we desire. You know, get a credit card or work or whatever, and then you can achieve your goal. And if people come along and say, actually, you can ask Krishna for an eternal life full of bliss and knowledge, people think, well, what's the use of that? Let me get my iPhone. That's more important. So that's called, people are in ignorance. They have no idea because they have no experience. And because they have no idea, they'll never get any experience until they get some idea and they may try out and see maybe it's a good idea to become eternal. Maybe it's not such a bad idea. Or the alternative is that maybe if I don't do the right thing in this lifetime, if I have all the wrong desires, if I engage in all kinds of illegal activities, spiritually illegal activities, I might become a dog. Now people think, oh, that's crazy. I remember when I grew up, there was this program called Laurel and Hardy. You've heard Laurel and Hardy? What's that? It was a famous television. There was only, as I said before, there was only like two channels that worked. So whatever programs were on, everyone watched because you had no choice. So in one of the programs, Laurel and Hardy come back as a cow and a dog. They reincarnate as a joke. In other words, they didn't take it very seriously. It was almost like, you know, isn't this ridiculous? But right now they left their bodies and they probably did come back as a dog. It wasn't so ridiculous. Otherwise, where did all these dogs come from? Where did all these cats come from? They're also living beings like we are. They also have intelligence. They also are doing the same things we are. But why are they a dog or a cat? What about the other species of life, like the plants? They also have their intelligence. How did they become a plant? How did the soul within the body of a plant become a plant? So that's what Bhagavad Gita explains. And if we think, well, that's not really possible, or how can we take that seriously? You know, we're from Slovenia, and, you know, we're on the top of the universe, and we can only get auspiciousness because we're good people. God loves us. But I guess he also loves the Slovenian dogs. There's a good number of them, too. If you go to walking in this park, most people go out to walk their dog. So the dog, he might be in a better position than people who are performing sinful activities. At least he hit the bottom, and he's on his way up. But people who are performing sinful activities, they haven't even hit the bottom yet. They don't even know if they're going to be fortunate enough to become a dog. And they're going to have to spend a long time going up. So unless we take this philosophy seriously, as if it's a joke, reincarnation, it's a joke that our bodies are changing, but we're not changing. And that there are 8,400,000 species of life. And there's also a spiritual world. And there are different gradations of spiritual planets. And we have the opportunity to go there if we want. We can go upwards also to the higher planetary systems if we want, or we could even merge in Brahman. And all that is available just by chanting Hare Krishna in this age. So Krishna has made it very easy. Unfortunately, people are Nite Vidu Swartha Gatim Hi Vishnu. They don't know the value of Vishnu, of Krishna. Darashya Ye Bahya Arthamanina. Therefore, they've chosen insignificant things. And it's our business to tell people how significant Krishna is and how easy it is to become conscious of Krishna in this age and actually purify one's heart so that one can actually find out what's desirable and what's undesirable. One can experience Krishna just by chanting Hare Krishna, the source of unlimited pleasure. As we can see that this one little universe we're living in, it's quite large, and that's only a fragment of Krishna's potency. So how much more powerful is the holy name, which is not different from Krishna. Now, we may not experience its power very much, but if we concentrate our attention and we understand things correctly, then we'll be able to chant with a little bit more sincerity. We might even listen to others chanting with a little bit more appreciation, and that will allow us to enter into the holy name. Krishna will actually allow us to enter into his association. If we become a little bit more attentive, a little more humble, a little more feeling, a little bit more desirous of getting Krishna's association. Otherwise, if we go on chanting Hare Krishna and think, yes, I'm chanting Hare Krishna, but Krishna is really not there. This is an exaggeration. How could God, you know, come wherever I am just when I chant his name? This is not possible. I'm sure he has better things to do than come here. Therefore, we chant, but we don't pay attention. We think, well, it's all right. You know, because the whole thing, it couldn't possibly be so easy. It must be really difficult to go back. If there is a spiritual world, you have to be able to put your foot behind your neck, and then you might make some progress. But just chant some name and go back to the spiritual world. I've been chanting for years, and I'm still in Slovenia. Therefore, we have to read these books and realize that actually it's true. The fact is that I have to understand things properly so that my desire changes. I have to do things in a certain way that my desire changes. It's not so easy even to change our desires. We're quite attached. We've been cultivating desires since time immemorial, all based on the bodily concept of life. So it's not so easy just to give them up or even change them or even modify them. It takes actually an effort to do that. But unless we're prepared to, if we don't develop experience, because experience and faith come together. Attitude also plays a big part. If we don't change our attitude and realize that we're in a precarious position, we're not in the most amazingly great position. Unless we change our attitude, that we have to change our conception of life, our mode of living, etc., in order to actually become eligible to get Krishna's mercy. Unless we try to change something in our lives, then our life is going to be pretty much the same as it was yesterday. And yesterday was pretty much the same as it was the day before. So we have to be prepared to change, be prepared to be corrected, and then we might make a slight detour, slightly veer towards Krishna, and get a little bit more experience in Krishna consciousness. So we shouldn't wake up and think, today is going to be like every other day, and pick up my beads and think, yeah, today I'm going to chant Hare Krishna, and the happiest moment in my life will be when my counter beats, or when I finish my chanting. Then that's, I feel relief. Not from my heart becoming purified, but from my counter beats being full, you know, being completed. We have to take it as a great opportunity when we chant Hare Krishna and try to put our best effort to pay attention and to chant with some sincerity, with some feeling of love and dependence on Krishna, and then we might make a little bit of advancement. And if during the day we don't deviate from Krishna consciousness, then we probably won't have so many extraneous thoughts coming from our mind that we have to fight against, when we're chanting. We might pay a little bit more attention and actually begin to feel Krishna's presence when we're chanting. And then we'll develop some faith that Krishna is actually present when I'm chanting. Otherwise, how can we be feeling Krishna's presence if he wasn't present? But if we don't feel Krishna's presence, then it'll seem like any other name that we're chanting. If we don't remember anything, we chant Hare Krishna, and all I can remember is what I ate yesterday. Or what am I going to eat today? So if we hear about Krishna regularly, and we serve regularly, and we concentrate on the chanting, then we might even remember Krishna. And if we remember Krishna, remember his associates, etc., and if the mind becomes filled with thoughts about Krishna, then we'll very easily be able to feel Krishna's presence, feel the spiritual quality of Krishna consciousness. And that will put us on a better path than simply mechanically performing devotional service without any real expectation of becoming eligible to go back to the spiritual world, either in this life or in a very, very shortly. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions? Jaram Rana Mokshaya Mama Shitya Tandiye Te Brahma Tavidu Kritsnam Adyatma Kama Chakilam. Those who are intelligent, who are endeavoring for liberation from old age and death, take refuge in me in devotional service. They're actually Brahman because they know everything. They know entirely about everything. They entirely know everything about transcendental activities. Any questions?
So my question is, what is the proof that Krishna is when we are chanting? From my experience, I'm so conditioned that I can only, I hope that I believe the scriptures and what they're saying about the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, what is the proof when you are chanting that Krishna is,
proof?
Yeah.
Well, you have to experience it yourself with intelligence. The proof is in our intelligence. If we hear and we have intelligence, then it's self-evident. And if it's not self-evident, then we're in ignorance. Because Krishna consciousness is actually self-evident. Just like, is it not self-evident that your body is changing?
It is.
And that you're not changing?
My body's changing, but my conscience is not changing.
You're not changing. The person is aware of all these things. Whether it's your feelings or your conception of life, your body, these things are always changing, even your personality. But you're the person who's aware of all these things.
Hare Krishna.
So that's self-evident. When we were 5 years old, we were aware of a five-year-old body with a five-year-old mood and a five-year-old conception of life. But we were the same person who's aware of that, and we're aware of this now, whatever our situation. So we were there and we're here, but our body disappeared. My body's always disappearing. So that's self-evident that we're eternal. And self-evident that everything's changing under superior direction, under time. Self-evident, we're not doing it. Time is changing everything. And time is doing things in an organized way. Otherwise, why does the sun come up exactly on time and go down exactly at a time? So time is changing everything, but in a very intelligent, organized way. And if you have intelligence and organization, you have a person behind it. So our very experience with this universe shows us that this is the Supreme Person, that we're eternal. And there are many other things that are self-evident. In fact, ultimately, all the scriptures is self-evident. Just a question of whether or not we can, just like the sun is shining, but if we're inside in the darkness, we can't see the sun, but if we go out, then we can actually, the sun is self-evident. You don't need a torch, a lamp to see the sun. As long as you tell someone the sun is full of infinite heat and light, and they say, I don't believe it. Well, then go outside and see. If they go outside and they'll see, yeah, I accept it. The sun has a lot of energy, a lot of heat and light. So we open our eyes and we'll see it's self-evident, Krishna consciousness. When we see it's self-evident, then we become convinced, 100% convinced. Anything else?
My question is, if in a heavenly planet, planets are more people or more Krishna conscious or less?
I don't know. It depends on the person.
In general, what do you think?
I don't know. I haven't been there in a long time. I had to do a. When I get there, we'll do a survey and we'll find it. But generally speaking, from the relative point of view, where is a better opportunity to become Krishna conscious? It's here. The heavenly planets, most of them are not, they're all devotees, and they're all engaged in some kind of service to Krishna, and managing the universe. And they have festivals, they chant Hare Krishna, like we have festivals. And they have prasadam and everything, they don't need prasadam there, etc. But there's so much enjoyment. Most of them, except for a few sages, have no intention of going back to the spiritual world. Maybe on Brahmaloka or someplace like that. But outside of Brahmaloka, which is not part of the heavenly planets, it's higher than that. No one's interested in going back to the spiritual world. There's just too much enjoyment. Here we suffer enough, so we think about maybe it wouldn't be a bad idea to live eternally, although I'm not so convinced. Maybe it would be an idea to be full of bliss and completely aware of what's going on. But so we have that, at least we have that desire a little bit. Because the alternative, because there's not so, you know, we have nothing so much to look forward to. And we look forward to the next, you know, next feast is not enough to keep us in the material world. So we're, in that way, we're fortunate. Because we can aspire for something better than they can. Although, comparatively, materially speaking, and in terms of even devotional service, in some ways, they probably have a more regulated life than we do. Because you can't be in the heavenly planet without being in the mode of goodness, some level of goodness. And therefore, they're quite regulated. But they're also regulated in enjoying there, too.
May I have a question, too?
Yeah.
It's actually Hare Krishna, first of all, and thank you for the lecture. It's actually related to Radhika's question. So what would be the break-even point, to call it so that to make sure that you have one-way ticket to Krishna planet, as obviously we are living in this material world, and it's not... I mean, you can chant, you can try to be as good person as possible, but it's so easy to drop in the consciousness. So what would be that break-even point when you make sure that you don't...
When you make sure?
Yeah.
Oh, you develop Krishna prema. Then when you develop... If you can come up to the stage at least bhava, then you have a good chance. Or even a sakti. Even if your mind is fixed on Krishna, then after anartha nivritti, after we become detached from all this aspiration to be happy in the material world, which is essentially what anartha nivritti is, once we give up this desire that maybe there's still a chance to be happy here, then it's pretty much you're sure to go back to the spiritual world.
Okay. Is it called detachment in a way that...
Yeah, that's attachment. Real detachment. Not that, you know, I think, oh, I'm so detached, I have no... And then, you know, you look around, wow, let me try that one out. You know, becoming detached from the material world means that one has to become sufficiently experienced in Krishna consciousness, that when you compare material life to Krishna consciousness, material life doesn't seem so attractive. So it means a certain amount of absorption. And when we're chanting Hare Krishna, to remember, ultimately nishtha means when we chant Hare Krishna, spontaneously remember Krishna's form.
Okay.
So when we come to the platform, we chant, spontaneously remember what Krishna looks like. Then we won't be so much attracted to the material energy anymore.
And last but not least, what do you do then with your possessions, for example? Because we all, more or less... At least it's Slovenian national sport to possess things.
Yeah. No, so, they're not ours. Make up a will and make sure that after we leave our body, it goes to Krishna. And right now it's not ours either. So as much as we can use it in Krishna's service, so we should try to use it in Krishna's service. If we have a house, then we can chant Hare Krishna in the house. We can make prasadam and offer to our deities. We can offer something to expand the Sankirtan movement. We use we ask, then Krishna will tell us, or we ask Krishna's devotees, they'll be happy to tell us what to do with our things. Anything else?
Maharaj, I have a second question. If I understood about how to see the proof, so you have to have a better intelligence, and how to build up intelligence to
follow four regular principles, chant 16 rounds a day, and do service, and pray to Krishna to get intelligence so that we can hear nicely. We learn how to hear nicely. So when we hear, we actually remember what we're hearing, and we can analyze it in different perspectives, so it becomes clear. Blind following and absurd inquiries are condemned. One should not only hear submissively, but one should get a clear understanding through submission, service, and inquiries. A bona fide spiritual master is by nature very kind to his disciple. When the disciple is always submissive, is ready to render service, then the reciprocation between knowledge and inquiries becomes perfect. Did you get that?
Yes. I know that I have now a lot of work. Thank you.
Well, at least we work in the right way, we'll get the right result. Anything else? Okay, thank you very much. Grandaraj Shrimad Bhagavad Gita Ki Jai.